This morning, we shall be studying the year of the serpent. This is not the first time I'm speaking on this topic. I started it last week at Butterworth Gospel Hall. I'm wondering how many of you were here 12 years ago to have heard of this study on the serpent. Can I have a show of hands? Thank you. The fewer the hands means the assembly has grown. The more the hands shows that the assembly has not grown, that you are assembly of old people. 12 years ago you were here, and 12 years now you are still here, and there are no new ones. Well, I'm happy that I have the extra time, because I have added another section on this study of the years of the serpent to the one that I gave you 12 years ago. Now, some of you who have not heard of this year of the serpent, or year of any other animal in connection with Chinese New Year, would be wondering what's all about. Now, this has nothing to do with Feng Shui. This has nothing to do with horoscope. I'm not trying to foretell your fortune. I'm just taking advantage of the Chinese New Year and the animal connected with it to study the animal in the Bible. In other words, it is a Bible study. A Bible study of this word serpent, where it occurs in the Bible, and what we can learn from the occurrences. For the information, this, the year of the serpent, of course, would be the 13th year, the third cycle that I'm conducting a series on Chinese New Year animals. In other words, it's nearly 30 years already I've been preaching on these various animal years of Chinese New Year. So, today is very special, because today is 10th of February, and 10th of February coincides with Chinese New Year. It's a very, very special year. And therefore, before I forget, I will take this occasion and this opportunity on behalf of my wife and myself to wish all of you a blessed Chinese New Year to all our Chinese brethren. Well, this is the year of the serpent. 2013, the year of the serpent. What can we learn? This is now the study. And as often when we study words in the scriptures, we would like to know the meaning of that particular word. And therefore, we shall start with the etymology of the serpent. Etymology would refer to the root meaning of this word serpent and what it means. Well, to know what it means, we need to look at the dictionary. The lexicographer is the one who compiles all the words and their meanings together, and you have the dictionary. And so, what does the dictionary say? That this word serpent is from Latin, and it means a creeping thing, a reptile, a snake. And figuratively, just now, it was a literal meaning. Figuratively, it may mean a malevolent, venomous person. A person who talks behind your back. A person who spits venom out of his mouth the moment he says something. Whatever he says hurts. And this is a snake. And he plays behind your back. He stabs you at the back. This is a snake. Although he is not a reptile, he is a person. It may be a she as well. And both men and women can be snakes in society. we need to take care of these people. Mythologically, as a myth, the snake is something that has been very highly idolized. It has very mystical and strange connections together with its existence. Because a serpent can shed its skin, somehow or other it gives the appearance that a serpent lives eternally. It has eternal youth, because when the skin is old, it sheds its skin and a new one comes about. And because of this, some people think that the snake might be a deity and therefore worship the snake. And we find this quite true today in certain circles, religious circles, where the snake becomes an idol of their worship. And we are not surprised when people bow down even to the serpent. Right in Penang itself, we have a temple specially built for it. And I'm sure this year of the serpent, on the serpent's birthday, there will be crowds at the snake temple. And so you see that a snake, a serpent, or this year of the serpent, is very fascinating. It has its followers, religious disciples behind it. Now, biblically, what does the Bible teach about the serpent? What does the Bible teach? From the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, to the end of the Bible, right in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, we find that Scripture portrays Satan as a serpent. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we find that the Satan appeared as a serpent. And in Revelation 22, we find that Satan, as the old serpent, would be cast into the bottomless pit. And so we find that there is a connection between the Satan in Revelation and the Satan in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. That it is not mystical. It is not mystical, but it is biblical that there is such a snake, that there was such a snake in Eden, and this snake in Eden was Satan. Now, Satan, the serpent, the word occurs 38 times in 35 verses in the King James Version. It translates from 11 Hebrew words in the Old Testament and 4 Greek words in the New Testament. In other words, there are these 15 words which are different, but they are still translated as serpent or snake or some other name associated with a serpent. For example, the translators are so confused because of the different Hebrew and Greek names that are used without clear distinction that in many of the references, for example, Psalm 58:4, 1403 and others, some translators will translate the word that is related to a snake as a viper, an adder, a cobra, a cockatrice, and so on. Different types of snakes. They are not sure which one is referred to, but it does not matter. Everyone is a serpent, everyone is a snake. Metaphorically, the serpent has been a continuing symbol of evil, as a metaphor. Whatever is evil is used of the serpent. And figuratively, of course, as I said, it would refer to Satan. For example, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, we have the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now this verse immediately identifies Satan with the serpent in the Garden of Eden. He is called the old serpent, old, ancient, and he is the one that deceiveth the whole world. Well, the first deception started in the Garden of Eden, And therefore, the serpent in the Garden of Eden was indeed Satan. And we must not come under the disillusion that the story in the Garden of Eden was just an allegory, a fairy tale. No, it isn't. And this is where I'm going to prove to you that the story in the Garden of Eden was definitely true. Now, apart from what we have learned about this serpent up and down, there is also another type of serpent known as the fiery serpent. In Hebrew, it is the word soros. Now, these soros serpents are fiery serpents. Literally, soros means burning. And, of course, you must be able to know the English singular and plural for the words translated from soros. There's seraphim, which is plural, and seraph is singular. The film there indicates plurality. For example, Elohim in Hebrew. Elohim is one God, but three persons in the Godhead. It's plural, Elohim. Now, the seraph serpents bit the Israelites. You know this story very well. I need not have to go over it. But I just like to refer you to this sort of serpent, special serpent. It is a stinging, flying, burning serpent that bit the Israelites. And they were indeed very, very poisonous. We read of this in Numbers 21:6 and referred to in Isaiah 14:29 and 36 as burning, flying serpents. Flying, burning, stinging serpents. Those are the seraphs that bit the people of Israel. And it took a seraph. The Lord Jesus, the Lord God himself, asked Moses to make a seraph serpent and put it on the pole. And that's why we read in John chapter 3 and verse 14, the fulfillment of this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, it is important that when we read John chapter 3 verse 14, that we interpret correctly. Because from the construction of the sentence, it would mean that the serpent corresponds with Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Serpent, Son of Man. Now that's not true. The Son of Man is not the serpent. We cannot identify or associate the Son of Man with the serpent. Then why is it referred to as the Son of Man? Well, as I said earlier, the serpent is associated with evil, with Satan, with sin. Now, even as the Son of Man is lifted up, would indicate that this Son of Man was carrying the burden of sin upon his own self, in his own body, on the tree. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 we read, God had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. In very simple language, respectfully before the Lord, it means that God had made him a serpent. He who knew no sin was made a serpent, a sin for us. That's what it's all about. And that's why, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It is not a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, but to the sin that he was carrying for us on the cross at Calvary. The seraphs also appeared again around God's throne. And all of you know this very well, that in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2 and 6, we read of heavenly beings with six wings, the seraphs. With two, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they did fly. They were the special agents of God who went out to judge the world because of their unrighteousness. They were ever ready to fly out to mete out judgment. So in Azar, the term is used to describe fiery six-winged beings that fly around God's throne. And so we have the Sorobs, a special type of serpents that occurred in the scriptures. Now, just now you saw me coming earlier to fiddle around with my laptop because I thought I would skip this part. This part is a new section. But because of the time available, I'll go into it. I'll reproduce it. Theologically, today, many people, many Christian scholars even, say that the story of the Garden of Eden was just a fairy tale, an allegory, a myth. It's not true at all that Satan and the serpent all were just imagination. All right, we are going to answer that question today for those of you who are Bible students. Was Satan in the Garden of Eden? We would have to use the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and what he said in John chapter 8 and verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth with him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Definitely and apparently, the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to the devil in the garden, and the incident was in the Garden of Eden. He was referring to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Alright? Now, let's analyze this text and see how it would refer to the incident in the Garden of Eden. Firstly, please notice it, he was a murderer from the beginning. From the beginning would tie this thought, this reference that the Lord Jesus Christ was making to the Garden of Eden. From the beginning, and we read in Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That means that the serpent, I'm talking of the literal serpent now, not Satan himself, the serpent was created together with all the other beasts, probably on the fifth day of creation, when God created the living beasts on the field, on the land, as well as on the sea, as well as when God created the creeping creatures on the sea, on the land. And so the snake was created. So it was one of the created animals then. He was a liar and the father of it. And definitely Satan in the serpent told the first lie. We read in Genesis 3, 4 and 5, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. When God said, if you take of that fruit, you will surely die. He said, no, you shall not surely die. That was the first lie, and therefore the father of lies. And so that must be Satan. He questioned, hath God said? And this is often the problem that we face today. Many unbelievers, even scholars, liberal Christian scholars, question, hath God said? When we cast a doubt on God's word and on God's person, that means serious trouble. It will definitely lead us to disobedience and sin. And it applies to our reading of God's word too. When we read God's word and they are not favorable to us, we will question, hath God said? Is it true that God is saying this to me? If it is a sin, God calls it a sin, you have to acknowledge it as a sin. The Lord said too, he was a murderer from the beginning. He was the one who brought about death. Before sin came into existence, there was no death. But because of that, God had said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And therefore they died. And you know how they died. They died. Death came into existence for the first time, and then they were separated from God's presence. So, was Satan in the Garden of Eden? Definitely he was. Another evidence. John chapter 12 and verse 31, the Lord Jesus Christ also said that the prince of this world is judged. And We read also the Lord Jesus Christ referring to the father of all lies, your father, the devil, he has the lust of your father you will do. He uses lusts to make people sin. Now let's see how he does it. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The world is defined as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And that is not strange. This is the present method that he uses right from the beginning to now. And he will continue to use. I'll come back to this later on. But the point now is he used these three lusts in order to tempt Eve into sin. The lust of the flesh. We read in Genesis chapter 3 verse 8, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. Wow, look at the fruit on the tree. It was good for food. Right? The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. That it was pleasant to the eyes. The pride of life. A tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, again, I will not waste time in elaborating on this because I shall do so later on. These three lusts, these three strategies Satan still uses today on all of us, everyone here is subject to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan was indeed in the Garden of Eden. He was in the Garden of Eden. Now comes the next question. Was the Satan the serpent in the Garden of Eden? Yes, Satan was real and the serpent was literal. Was not a myth. Second, the word serpent occurs 5 times in Genesis chapter 3 alone to show the reality of its existence. It was one of the created beasts. It probably walked on legs to move around at that time. That's what many Bible scholars believe, that say that the serpent at that time could have walked on legs. Why? Now, it says there, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. At the time when God created the serpent and all other beasts, there were also the creeping beasts. There were the four-footed beasts. And it probably that the serpent was walking on its legs. Now, this picture is a picture of a fossil discovered by some archaeologists recently. And it showed that the priest, the snake serpent, had legs. It's a fossil. But this is not true of the serpent in the garden. Because all the fossils that could ever exist at the time of the Garden of Eden and after that would have been destroyed by the flood that came. So this would be after the flood, not before. So this would not be evidence to point to the serpent having legs and walking, but it's a clue that there could be. Later it was condemned, and that's why in Genesis 3:14 we read, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. Why did God say, upon thy belly thou shalt go? Probably it was walking on legs, and that's why after that you find a serpent only creeping around on the land. Now comes the next question these liberals would always ask us: how could Satan be in the serpent? Well, Satan could possess the serpent. Satan could enter the serpent. We find that in John 13:26 and 27 that Satan entered Judas, possessed Judas. So he could. And we read also in Luke 22:31 and the verses following that the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, Satan would like to have you, but I prayed for you. So this is not something that is impossible. Oh, the serpent could speak. Today you go to the state temple and you speak to the serpent. And they think, I think they will, the priest there will put you together with the serpents in the cage. You know, if you go to the Sikh temple, they have got a big cage with a python inside there. And if you speak to the python, you will be put inside there. I'm not surprised. But Balaam spoke. Balaam's ass spoke. So what's the big deal about the serpent speaking? In fact, this Oswald Sanders said, it has been suggested that just as the speaking of Balaam's ass was a divine miracle, so the speaking of the serpent was a diabolical miracle. Satan is referred to as a serpent. In Revelation 12:9, we have read that one. And also in chapter 20, verse 2, when Satan would be put into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So, that old serpent. So, Satan was real, and the serpent literal. Satan real, serpent literal. Therefore, all serpents are snakes, are Satan. All serpents are snakes. Be afraid of serpents. Because every serpent is Satan. So be afraid of all these serpents. Do not ever, ever have a picture of a serpent in your house. Do not ever, ever have a picture of a serpent on your t-shirt. Do not ever, ever have pictures of serpents in the books in your house. They are satanic. Is serpent snake Satan? No. Serpents are not satanic. Serpents are not satanic. That happened to be the one serpent that Satan possessed. But not all serpents should be satanic. 1 Peter 5:8, we are told that Christians must be vigilant, because the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So is the devil a lion? Every lion is a Satan? No, it does not make sense. So, comes the answer, the question. Is the incident in the Garden of Eden a myth? No, it isn't a myth. Satan was real, the serpent was true, was real, and literal, and we believe that it was through that incident that Satan introduced sin and death into the world. Now the eschatology of the serpent. In other words, we see now how this serpent develops through the scriptures, from Genesis right down to Revelation. How this serpent sought to stop the Lord Jesus Christ from being born. Well, let us remind ourselves of the serpent's sting and its subtlety in Genesis chapter 3. That was the beginning, the origin. Satan was in the serpent. He brought about sin, and that's why we read in 1 Timothy 2:14, talking about Eve, Adam did not sin for he was not deceived, but Eve sinned because she was deceived, and she was in the transgression. 1 Timothy 2:14. And 2 Corinthians 11:3, we are told that we have to beware of Satan with all his subtleties and craftiness, who beguiled Eve. And so, therefore, that was a real incident referred to even by the New Testament writers. Satan in the serpent brought about separation and death. Because of Satan, God punished Adam and Eve, and they had, God said, "Dust thou wast made from, and to dust thou shalt return." And Romans 5 tells, because of one man's disobedience, death had come to all. So, because of this, God made a judgment, and he pronounced Adam and Eve to be judged by death. Death would come into existence. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is a fantastic promise. This is a fantastic verse. Is the key verse, the foundation verse for the development of the whole scripture, because the development of the scripture and the coming of the Savior is based upon this promise that God had made to man. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Thee, of course, refers to the serpent. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Alright, so you see this. One hand, this battle now begins. The battle now begins. The seed of the serpent versus the seed of the woman. Now, let's see how this battle is going to take place. The foundation of it is thou shalt bruise his heel. Of course, when the heel is hurt, the person is hurt, but it will not be fatal. Thou it shall bruise thy head. And of course, when the head is hurt, it is going to be fatal. And so we find that there is now this battle between the serpent, the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman. Alright, let's trace this battle and this struggle between the two. The talking of the seed and the serpent. From now onwards, we are going to trace, right from Genesis to Revelation, how Satan would like to stop the seed of the woman from being born. Because he knew when the seed of the woman was born, then his head would be hurt and it would be fatal. So the seed of the woman must be stopped from being born. So there comes the battle now. How the seed of the woman had to survive, by all means, survive. After Adam and Eve had sinned, Cain slew Abel. Abel was the righteous son. So with the slaying of the righteous son, Cain, the seed of the woman will be gone. How did the seed of the woman survive? Through Seth, that was born later on. So that Seth was the righteous seed, through whom the seed of the woman will come through. Okay, but again, the seed of the woman through Seth became unrighteous, became corrupt, and we find that the world, the civilization at that time became corrupt, so that God said, I have to destroy the world, and that will be the end of the seed of the woman. You see, let us understand this. Although God has his plans, but if in the course of carrying out those plans, those people who are involved, if they disobey him and they sin against him, God must take action. God cannot forgive and God cannot condone. Must take action. Let us remember this. God has a will for you and for me. And God would give you his best in every way. But if you sin and if you disobey, he will take action. His hand will be forced. He will take action. And you cannot be used. He will put you aside. But he will find some other way. And he found some other way. Noah was found to be righteous. And Noah was saved. And Noah and the family started a new civilization. Again, Noah and his family and the generation that followed, they disobeyed. They were in Babel. They started to build a tower up to heaven, so to speak. And God, again, his hand was forced, and men were scattered all over the earth, and as a result, Abraham and her seed were selected. So that God chose out Abraham, and through Abraham, the seed of the woman would be born. Right, but again, we know the story, how Abraham, his son and so on, later on went to Egypt and were made slaves. And in Egypt, there we find that the new Pharaoh came to assistance and killed all the newborn sons. But again, with the newborn sons killed, where would the seed of the woman come? Here again, we see Moses saved, alive. Moses was saved. And again, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and the children of Israel rebelled, so that God, again, his hand was forced. He had to destroy Israel. But again, we find God gave them a solution. Saved by a fiery serpent on a pole, that those that looked up would be saved. Right, then later on, they became a nation. He wanted to be like other kings, like other nations. He wanted a king. Samuel was rejected. God was rejected. And Saul was chosen as king. But Saul became a bad king. And God had to reject him. And through the seed of the woman would come David. And therefore, David's seed was to sit on the throne. Now, this is important promise. David was to be king. But later on, in David's line, years later, there was a son, Jeconiah, or Coniah. And he sinned against God. I do not know what sin he did, but God was so angry, God cursed the seed after Jeconiah. So that all those who came after Jeconiah could not sit on the throne anymore. And those born in that line could not be king because of the seed of the curse upon Jeconiah. So what happened? The seed of the woman must still be born. And that's why the seed of the woman was born of a virgin. It could not be born of the coming together of man and woman. Because if so, the seed that would be produced would be the seed of King Solomon, David's line. And Solomon's line could not be king, Jeconiah's line. Alright, so later on we find the seed was born. I'll develop that later on. And then, again, at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find Herod slaying all the innocents. And then Joseph and Mary had to take Jesus out into Egypt in order to save. Okay, so you see this struggle. But I'd like to go back to this curse of Jeconiah. How nearly Satan was very successful in stopping this seed of the woman from being born. The seed of the serpent versus the seed of the woman. The serpent seed struck us, the survival of the seed of the woman at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The womb, the birth. Let's see how the curse of Jeconiah was overcome. Firstly, when Jesus was about to be born, we find the seed of the serpent struck. Jesus could not sit on David's throne because he came from Solomon's line. And Solomon's line was Jeconiah. And Jeconiah was cursed. And after Jeconiah, no one could be king. And therefore, if Jesus was to come from that line, he could never be king. The seed of the serpent had succeeded. Had he? Right. Let's see how it was overcome. We look at another genealogy in Luke chapter 3. That genealogy is believed to be the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ being traced through Mary. The seed of the woman struck, but Jesus could not sit on David's throne, but the seed of the woman survived and Jesus could sit on David's throne. Why? Because he was the real son of Mary. Remember, he was not the real son of Joseph. He was the real son of Mary. He was not the product of the consummation of marriage between Jesus and Mary. I'm sorry, being Joseph and Mary, sorry, God forgive me. Alright, between Joseph and Mary. And therefore we find, anyway, I like that because I know you are paying attention. That's good. Because I thought that it might be too serious for you. But you are following. Excellent. That means I'm developing this story quite logically for you to follow. Very good. So, we find that Jesus must be born of a virgin. Not from the consummate marriage of Joseph and Mary. He was the real son of Mary. So he escaped the curse. But if he escaped the curse, he could not be king. Because only Solomon's line could be king. But then he was the legal son of Joseph by adoption. Joseph adopted Jesus as his son. And through adoption, the custom at that time was that the adopted son could be legal and therefore could inherit everything of the father, and therefore Jesus could inherit the throneship of Joseph, Solomon's line, and yet escape the curse through marriage because of Jeconiah. Therefore Jesus was the royal son of David and he could sit on David's throne because Jesus was born of Mary, and Mary's genealogy in Luke chapter 3 was traced to not Solomon but to Nathan. Nathan was another son of King David, and therefore being traced to Nathan, Mary's son was entitled to the throne. And so you find how God solved the problem. God was fair. You see, through all these affairs and these incidents, although there were many things that God could just take hold of and then forgive and forget, no. He was righteous. Everything must be done righteously, and therefore it developed properly. That when he has to, when his hand is forced to go against what he has planned, he still will take action, but he will have to find another solution. Dear brothers and dear sisters, let us remind this. God has a will for each one of us, and God wants his best for each one of us. But if we are disobedient, God will still take action against you, even though he may be against his plan. But he will find some other way that he will do, he will achieve through you. But now, because of your disobedience, he cannot do so. He will find some other way. You are put aside. Let us remember this. This is very important in our life's existence on earth. At the death of the woman, of the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross. The serpent seed bruised the heel of the woman's seed, and therefore Jesus died. But then he rose again. It was not fatal. The woman's seed bruised the head of the serpent's seed, and it was fatal. It was fatal, just waiting for it to completely collapse. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And so the seed of the woman has succeeded. All right. The serpent seed stricken. Today, the prince of this world, that Satan, is already judged. Now, Satan has already lost the battle, okay? He has already lost the battle. He is just awaiting to go to prison. He has been sentenced. The time will come when he will go to prison. But at the same time, we must know that the serpent, as the prince of the air, is judged for the present. Today, he is the prince of the air. He's already judged. His power cannot overcome us. But we have the power of the Lord, and therefore that power can overcome him. That's why the Lord said, he that is within you is stronger than he that is outside of you. So if you are going through difficulty at the moment, be encouraged because of this. The serpent. Now, I'm taking you forward, beyond this present time. The serpent one day will be cast down to earth from the prince of the power of the air. Today he is not in heaven. He is the prince of the power of the air. He will be cast down from the air, down to earth. Today he cannot be fully attacking us, because he is not down on earth. But the day will come when he will be cast down to earth, and he will be here for 3.5 years in the latter part of the Great Tribulation. He will persecute the Jews. He will persecute the Gentiles. He will persecute all the people on earth. He will be the great dragon on earth in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4. He was the accuser of the brethren in heaven before he was cast down. He would go from the prince of the power of the air to the throne and say, so and so has sinned against you. Now let us remember this. Today, at this present moment, he is the accuser. He is the prince of the power of the air, but he at the same time is at the throne. He is pointing a finger at us all the time, accuser of the brethren. And when we sin, he will say, Lord, look, this person whom you say is righteous, he has sinned. Then what are we going to do? God cannot do anything. But God realizes, just as on one hand there is the accuser, on the other hand there is the advocate. 1 John chapter 2 verses 1 and 2, the advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. So just as he points a finger at me, this person will point a finger at me. I have died for him, I have paid for his sin, I have forgiven him, and the Lord can forgive us. This is what you need to know and to learn, that today your sins have been forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgression. He has cast your sin into the depths of the sea. all have been forgiven. The serpent will be cast into prison for 1,000 years, Revelation 22 and 3, during the time of the millennium, and then the serpent will be cast finally into hell for eternity. We read Revelation chapter 20 verse 10. After the judgment at the great white, just about the time of the great white throne, he will be thrown into hell and he will be there for eternity. That is hell. Okay. I come now to the last part. A challenge to all of us. In this year of the snake, what does it mean to you? Be aware and cautious of serpentine danger. Now, the newspapers today splash with the year of the snake, and they have a lot of fortune telling, but mostly they say that the year of the serpent is bad, because in all the previous years of the serpents, there were bad years. There was the destruction of 9/11 in the US, and there were many other crises, big crises, all in the year of the snake. So this year of the snake is going to be a bad year. Well, for us, what can we learn on this year of the snake? Be aware and cautious of serpentine danger. The serpent style and strategy, not Gangnam style, the serpent style and strategy remains the same. In paradise, remember, Satan used the lust of the flesh. In the wilderness, when Satan tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, he also used the lust of the flesh. This stone, you are hungry, turn these stones into bread. The lust of the bread. The lust of the flesh. Alright? The lust of the flesh. He took the Lord Jesus Christ up to a tall monument in the temple and said, "Jump down, don't be scared. That God will send his angels to take care of you." The pride of life. You see all those kingdoms below you? All these I will give you. Just bow down and worship me. So, the last of the eyes. And so you see, in the Garden of Eden, Satan used the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. In the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, to tempt him, he used the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But the Lord Jesus Christ overcame all by saying, "Hath God said?" Eve lost the battle because Eve asked, "Hath God said?" Jesus said, "God hath said." That's the difference. Satan asked, Eve was asked, "Hath God said?" Jesus told Satan, "God hath said." Today, he is asking the same question. He's asking the same question. And this seventh time of the year is not different. Let's take the lust of the flesh. Today, many people are more concerned with their body beauty. You just have to look at the advertisements in the papers. How much is spent on cosmetics? I do not know. You go to Guardian. You might go to there. They have a big sale today. All sorts of facial creams, all sorts of creams also for people like me with no hair. Now, all these to make you beautiful. The lust of the flesh. You just have to go to the restaurants today. If hopefully you can find a place and a restaurant that's open, and you see now Chinese New Year dinner by the hundreds, one table by the hundreds, and even by thousands of ringgit. People today, they go for the lust of the flesh. And no wonder this lust of the flesh is evidenced by the size of the fat belly on the bodies. And so let us beware of the lust of the flesh. It is there. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh is particularly true for the older ones. The younger ones, lust of the eyes. Press one button here and it takes you to pornography. It takes you to a lot of things that you should not be seeing with your eyes. Dear young people, be very, very careful. Once you are caught in it, you will be caught again and again. Until it comes to the time when you, by watching it, you find that it's nothing anymore. It's just a routine. And you will go in deeper and deeper and deeper into it. Lust of the eyes. And that's why you fall. And soon you have no time and no interest in the reading of God's word. The pride of life. Today, young people seek for promotion, seek for a position. They don't bother much now about God's will for their lives. They will prepare, they will step other people's back like snakes in order to get that higher position. Be careful. Satan is using the same tactics. So let us be careful. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Serpents often strike from hiding, biting without warning. Genesis 49:17, Satan, the Lord said that then would be like a serpent. Why? The serpent on the roadside, it would just raise up its head, strike at the feet of a horse. And the horse would just go backwards and throw out the rider. Satan will come in this way. When we are not careful, it will strike. Strike by the underside, strike by the side, strike in all ways, but you have got to be careful. Serpent can steal away your simplicity in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11:3, and that's what's happening. Eve was defiled, was beguiled by Satan of her simplicity. You know, today we have a very simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even in our Christian faith, we find people who try to sow seeds of doubt in our minds and complicate our thinking so that our simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ becomes in vain. Beware. That's why I spent some time just now trying to prove to you that the story in the Garden of Eden was true. Alright. Be careful of human snakes. Matthew 3:7 and so on. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees and Pharisees and Sadducees, "You are a generation of vipers, snakes, hypocrites, and you are marked for damnation." And today there are many snakes. Forgive me, but today we live in a political world, even in Malaysia, where so many of the politicians we can refer to as snakes. They say one thing on one day, and they say another thing on another day, and they play on our emotions. Be careful of these hypocritical snakes. Human snakes, they are doers of evil and violence. They hit out at others, their words are sharp and deadly. This one may not be outside even. It may be inside our assembly too. Be careful of human snakes. Sometimes our tongue can be very, very venomous. Very, very dangerous, like snakes. We say one thing against the other and then pass on that thing to another person and let the other person be angry with the first person and so on. Let us be careful. We can behave like snakes. We don't have to be Satan and satanic, but we can behave like snakes. Our words are sharp and deadly, and it may cause people to stumble. Human snakes hatch evil deeds, which multiply like venomous serpent snakes, eggs. They are serpents again. They spend their time hatching out ways and means by which they can pull down a person. So be careful that in this year of the snake, we do not behave like snakes. The things that we say, the things that we do, the things, the places where we go, let us not be like snakes. Finally, snakes are not that bad. That's why I say snakes are not satanic. Not all snakes are bad. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave his commission to his disciples, he said, "Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." The assembly here soon will be going back to their new building. Very good. And the Great Commission has been emphasized again and again that you must go out. Now, as you go out, be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Obey Christ's commission to be sent out. Go. Reach out to the friends and neighbors. Observe Christ's combination of caution. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. What does it mean? Wise as serpents. Serpents are wise, cunning. You try to approach a serpent, the serpent disappears very quick. They react very fast to any attackers. And we must also be wise. Be wary of dangers. Today we are living in a country where there are very great dangers. We have got to be careful in what we do, in what we say, lest even the authorities can pounce upon us, as what happened recently in Jilotong school. So we have got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Avoid the cunningness and craftiness of the serpent. Avoid the stupidity and silliness of the dove. Today, if we know there are certain rules against us, well, we must work within those rules and regulations and laws. So let us not be stupid and do something that is so stupid that it will not only affect you, but it will affect the whole Christian world. So that because of you, something else comes about, and that something else will affect everybody else who is like you. And then it spoils and it destroys our reaching out, our project to reach out to others. So we have got to be very, very careful. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. This is a very good combination. Adopt the wisdom of serpents, but not the wildliness of the serpent to escape in a hostile world. We live in a very, very hostile world, especially now. These few days are very hostile to us. So we need to be very careful. And the simplicity, but not the silliness of a dove in a hard-hearted world. So let us be careful. Either if we still have the wisdom of the serpent without the harmlessness of the dove, or the other way around, we become rascals or we become gullible and we become easy prey and victims. So, anticipate the coming of the millennial dawn when serpents will no more be dangerous, when Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and on earth we'll find that there will be perfect peace on earth, and serpents are no more dangerous. They will be friends of infants, and they will not be any more carnivorous. They will eat dust, as we read in those verses on the screen, and there will be peace on earth. Animals will live with one another, and the child will stay with the leopard, and the sheep and the lion will be friends, and all will live peacefully. And even a child can lead the animals, the wild animals, out into the field. It will be a happy, happy time again. So, bless you all for listening so patiently for one solid hour. A blessed and prosperous. Prosperous, it says there in John chapter 1:8, if you obey the word of the Lord, you will prosper. Remember that. So, a bountiful and fruitful Chinese New Year to all the Chinese saints in this assembly. God bless you all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what thou hast revealed to us in thy word. And we do pray that even today, as we go about, especially our Chinese brethren, to celebrate Chinese New Year, we may remember what we have learned about the serpent. Help us, O Lord, to reach out using the opportunity and the occasion to our friends and family and relatives, that Lord, we may have the wisdom of serpents and the harmlessness of doves in order to bring these people to know the Lord. So bless all of us who are here gathered this morning. Grant, Lord, that this year may be a prosperous and fruitful year, not only for each one of us, but for the assembly at Burma Road Gospel Hall. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.